The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Okay, we're from California. The Golden State. Yes, I'm wearing socks. Got a question on that one time. The Golden State. It's so named not because of the Golden Gate Bridge and not because of the gold rush back in the mid-1800s. No, it's called the Golden State because, well, every year about May or June, it just plain old stops raining. We don't get any rain till like October or November, and like a couple years ago, we didn't even get rain then. And so what happens is these beautiful, verdant, green hills that we have right now, they turn absolutely dead, dry, well, I was going to say brown, but I can't because I live in California. They're golden. That's why it's called the Golden State. But you got to understand, it gets hot, and it gets dry, and it gets parched to make that golden color in the hills. And those dead, dry hills catch fire real easily, which brings a whole new meaning to the word golden, okay? So, some people got pretty brilliant, and they said, instead of letting all of this turn dry and golden, here in the valleys and on the hillsides, let's plant things to grow, and they learned about irrigation. And so, in the area that we live, well, really, in many places in the state, but in the area where we live, they've planted vineyards, grapes. Ah, the grapes. In fact, just last week, we were visiting a friend who has a vineyard, and we went to kind of help because he had had some knee surgery and he was behind on his chores, so we went over to kind of help out with the chores. Now, grapes, at least in the area that we're at, they turn into wine because they have seeds in them. Don't make good raisins, but they got seeds in them. But I need you to know about the process a little bit of making good wine. Because what happens is you plant the vine and then you have to start pruning it right away. And then the fruit starts to come, and then there's weeds that you have to get in and get out of there. And then there's pruning to take away some of the extra foliage and some of the fruit so that all the energy goes into making really good grapes. And then there's sulfuring to cut down on some of the aberrant sorts of diseases that get into the vines. And there's thinning, and there's testing the grapes for sugar, and there's harvesting, and there's crushing, and there's fermenting, and the pressing, and the fining, you know, where you get all the stuff out of the wine and it's nice and crystal clear then, and then that you put it in the barrels and there's aging for a couple of years, and then there's bottling and labeling and boxing and marketing and delivering. What a process! I didn't even get to tasting or drinking yet, right? But when you realize all that process that went into making that wine, you start to appreciate the price point of $2 chuck or $5 or $10 or $15 or $30 or $100, depending upon the quality of that wine. Or anything that comes to your table for that matter, you know, anything that is produced that we consume, when you understand the process behind it, you start to really appreciate the value. Because someone has worked so hard to make it. So I tried to make wine. I thought, how hard can it be? Well, I found out how hard it can be. Here's what I learned. Anybody can make wine. But not just anybody can make good wine. I mean, lots of things can go wrong throughout the whole process. And it got me to thinking about my own career. I'm a career church worker. And in fact, it began here at Holy Cross back in 1977 when you all called me to be a fourth grade teacher here. And you know what I said? How hard can it be? And then I became a teacher. And I found out just how hard it can be sometimes. And you know, I've had this career. I was a minister of Christian education here. A school principal, three different times. moving across always west to Colorado for about 10 years to be a principal there, and then moving to California for another principalship. I've been a director of discipleship, a director of Christian education. I've been a deacon. I've been a vicar and a pastor. And all the time, every time there was a kind of a call to step up into another role. How hard can it be? And then I became that, and I found out how hard it can be. Happily, I've had some really great teachers over the years and some very patient people to work with me, and especially a loving God who empowered me and while he was challenging me, empowered me to serve in the ministry area that he had called me to do. So now for the last 8 years, I've been a pastor. Upon my ordination in 2009, a friend in Colorado, he commented to me aside, he said, "You know, you've taken the most circuitous route to ordination that is humanly possible." It's true. I have served in practically every area that the Lutheran Church Missouri has dreamed up for ministry, except organist and deaconess, for obvious reasons there. But all the time, I kept saying, "Well, how hard can it be?" And then I found out. And in fact, when I became a teacher, I asked that very question. How hard can it be? And I found out. And you know, I've always wondered this. That somehow, in some people's minds, how it can be justifiable that there isn't more financial attention given to this profession. I mean, think about it. Tell me what other profession takes 20 to 30 clients all at the same time, all in the same room, changes the focus of the treatment, you know, a different subject, every 30 to 45 minutes over a 6-hour span, gives assignments, grades the assignments, takes the clients to lunch and to the bathroom sometimes, gets a nightly performance review as they grade the papers, takes time to counsel off-task personal problems, has frequent conversations with their parents, takes time to pray for them, and gets up 5 days a week for 10 plus months, year after year in most cases, to do it. I mean, what other profession? Counselors? Well, they might get, you know, a couple every once in a while, two on one. Attorneys? Well, they might get a judge and a jury sometimes, but physicians, thankfully, physicians are one-on-one, right? How would you like to go for a appendectomy and there's 30 other people in the room getting all kinds of different things and treatments at the same time? No, I wouldn't want to go for that. All one-on-one. I mean, even a pastor preaching and leading worship to hundreds for an hour or two on a Sunday morning doesn't come close to the person hours that are racked up by a teacher in 1 week of teaching in a classroom. And I'm saying all of this because I want you to know, as we are beginning Lutheran Schools Week here at, well, really all across the country, I want to say, teachers work hard. I know. And how many in here are teachers? Just throw up a hand. Teacher any play. A teacher. Come on, you guys. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Teachers work hard, whether it's a public or a private or a parochial environment. Teachers work hard. And by the way, students work hard if they have a good teacher. They're working hard to learn their lessons. And pastors and boards and support staff, they all work hard to secure and to maintain a facility and the resources and to keep their focus on the vision to accomplish and to maintain something like what goes on around here at Holy Cross Lutheran Church and School. And yeah, you've had your ups and downs. And you've had victories and you've had losses. You've had your successes and also some failures. But I can take and step back and get the long view. And you know what my vision is about this? You keep pressing on. Here at Holy, I gotta explain that. Here at Holy, you keep pressing on, and for what? What makes it all worth it? Pride? Renown? Prestige? See, when I was principal, I learned that people had come to have a high respect for Holy Cross Lutheran School. In fact, they started to call it Holy. You know, people would say, oh, where do your kids go to school? Oh, my kids go to Holy. Do they still do that? Maybe I can start that up again, you know? But it was a pronouncement of pride. My kids go to Holy. I wish I could get into that school. They had a waiting list, you know. There was a lot of pride attached to that. But is that why Holy Cross keeps pressing on? I mean, what was on those guys' minds 75 years ago when they said, you know what? Wichita needs another church on the east side. In fact, it ought to be a church and a school. What were they thinking? I mean, were they thinking, how hard could it be? How hard could it be to suspend a parabola in midair? That's for the old timers here. You all know what a parabola is, right? That's the shape of the old church. I thought that was a pretty good joke. Come on, you guys. How hard could it be? Why suffer this move out east? Why go to all the bother? Why has Holy Cross pressed on all these years? And your answer better be what I suspect it is. Discipleship. Discipleship. Let me define that my way. Discipleship is one believer in Jesus and inviting another person into a closer walk with that same Jesus. And on the way, making sure it leads to a connection with him through the washing of the waters of holy baptism. In other words, being born anew by water and the Spirit. And then challenging that individual to learn to live the way Jesus lived and be able to do the things Jesus could do. To make a disciple, well, you know this, one must be a disciple. You can't lead someone to some place you haven't been yourself. And that's the point of invitation and challenge, isn't it? That we see Jesus inviting us into a relationship with him, and then he turns right around and he starts challenging us to take that very same message we received and deliver it to somebody else. And it's always this invitation and challenge, this call to further up and further into his kingdom. In the gospel lesson that we heard today, Nicodemus, it's like he comes to Jesus and he says, well, how hard can this thing with God be? I mean, really, come on. And I wish there was more dialogue back and forth between the two of them, but Jesus jumps right to the chase and he says, let me tell you, it's not just hard, Nicodemus, it's impossible as far as you're concerned. It's impossible for you to do the very thing I'm calling. It's impossible for you to born yourself again, if I could use lousy English here. Nicodemus, he wants to get in there and do. And Jesus says, no, it's done from above. You must be born again from above. It's something you have no control over. It's something God does. Nicodemus, you know what he does? He comes along and he shows us the problem that we all have. He shows us that when we're faced with the things of God, we look first to ourselves, to our wisdom, to our strength, to our abilities to do what needs to be done instead of looking to God. And we ourselves start to ask, how can this be done? How can these things be? When we ought to be asking, how are you going to work this one out, Jesus? See, it's our very nature. It's the very nature of sin. that curves us in on ourselves. The same sin that causes us to be selfish and self-indulgent also causes us to think that we are self-sufficient. It's a danger even for the strongest and most experienced of Christ followers to rely on ourselves and what we can do to achieve our salvation, our good works, our faithfulness, our dedication, even our believing, instead of relying upon God and what He has done and what He continues to do for us and for our salvation. So Jesus, He comes along to Nicodemus and to us today, and He invites us to a closer walk, a walk where righteousness comes from outside of ourselves, where forgiveness and faith are undeserved gifts, where getting the family name and access to the family inheritance is an unbelievable surprise. It's like Jesus comes to Nicodemus and He says, there's nothing a man can do in order to be born from above, in order to have a walk with God. It's all the work of another. It's all the work of God by water and the Spirit. It's a life given, not a life chosen. It's a life received, not a life achieved. And you see, here's what happened. When Nicodemus believed this, he became a believer. And he became a disciple of Jesus. And then he became a discipler. One who could take people into a relationship that he himself had. And it was all about leading people to be able to live the way Jesus lived and do the things Jesus could do. He led other people to this wonderful truth of a life given in place of death, a life as a gift from a loving Heavenly Father. St. Paul said as much to us. The result of his own salvation, his own conversion experience, and then that call that he got from Jesus to follow him, to come further up and further into that relationship. Here's what he says. Forgetting what lay behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And do you know, over 75 years, Holy Cross has had its own ups and downs and its own victories and losses and its own successes and failures, as I'm sure you could point at your own life and say, it's true of me personally. But St. Paul goes on and he writes, he says, I've suffered the loss of all things. I've counted them as rubbish in order to gain Christ and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. St. Paul found out how hard it can be to be a disciple. But you know, he never caved. He never turned his back. He never said, you know what? Forget it. None of this is worth it. It's not worth the trouble. And you know, disciples from all walks of life, not just church workers, but all y'all disciples from whatever walk of life that you find yourself in, we all get caught into all kinds of troubles all the time. And kids disrupt God's lesson plans all the time. And adults disrupt God's mission statement all the time and all over the place. And we need to apply the law when that happens, no question. How tempting it is, though, to use penalty and penance to reform an errant offender, like Christianity is some sort of cosmic reform school. But you know what? It never works. It never works. Not a pastor, not a teacher, not a parent, not a child, not a single, not a retired individual. No one can ever force enough self-righteousness upon themselves or upon anybody else in order to be found in Christ. There's a place for the law, most certainly, but never, ever without coming along underneath and expressing the wonderful good news gospel of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ our Lord. Only faith in Christ, the gift that he himself gives, will open up a relationship with Christ. If we're disciple makers, leaving people to try to get to God on their own is, well, you know. We're trying to tell them to try harder, quit goofing up, or shape up, or else. If we never lead a sinner or a miscreant or a goof up to the forgiver, if we never get around to the gospel, you know what? We're just a noisy gong. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Did you hear that tonight? God so loved the world that he gave the, his most prized possession, one person of the Trinity, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that son came to this earth and was sold out to the mission of the Father. He was all in. He was completely committed. Why would he do that if there were some other way? Why would he give his life if we could get ourselves on to heaven some other way? Or if the rest of the world that otherwise is going to be lost could get there some other way. No, Jesus was all in. I want to tell you about little Ray. Is your wife here tonight? Kindergarten teacher, right? Little four-year-old Ray. Every morning he'd get up and he'd run to his mommy and say, "Mommy, pin a towel onto my t-shirt." And she would. She'd dutifully pin a towel onto the corners of his little tiny white t-shirt. And the minute that that towel got pinned on, it instantly, in his imagination, turned into a red and blue cape, and he was Superman. And his days were just packed with adventure and daring escapades. He was Superman. Well, the day came for him to go to kindergarten. And as most kindergarten teachers will do, she wanted to interview this little guy. So his mommy took him to the interview with the teacher, and they sat down, and the teacher leaned over her desk and said, "Well, let's start. Tell me your name." And he said, "Superman." Didn't even bat an eye. And the teacher kind of smiled, you know, winked at the mom, and said, "No, I need your real name." And here the little guy kind of slumped back in his chair and rolled his eyes, and he said, "Superman." And the teacher realized then that this was going to take just a little more authority. So she leaned forward in her chair and said, "No, I need your real name for the records." And at this, little Ray, he knew now he had to play it straight, so he kind of scooted off of his chair, got himself around, and got up right next to the teacher's ear and real close to her, and he touched the corner of his cape, and he got right up into her ear, and he said, "Clark Kent." That's Jesus. He's all in. He's all in for you and for your salvation. He's all in for the world. God so loved the world that Jesus comes to this earth, completely devoted to the Father's will to come and save sinful, miscreant goof-ups like you and like me, completely committed to loving humanity, being all the way to the cross with that love. Completely committed to calling you further up and further in as well, as he did to St. Paul. Calling us to live like Jesus lived. Calling us to be able to do the things Jesus could do so that others might know as well. You know what? To disciple or lead anyone into anything besides Christ as our only hope, as our only Savior, well, it's nothing short of worldly foolishness. 75 years, Holy Cross Lutheran Church and School. I want to say congratulations. It was just awesome. From all appearances, you're growing, you're thriving, you're discipling, like we experienced in our 10 years on staff here. But today I invite and challenge you to think about the next 75. Seriously, right? The next 75 years. Think as St. Paul instructs us. Here's what he says. Not that I have already arrived or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And let those of us who are mature think this way. I mean, how hard can it be? Amen? Amen.